Reading from Luke chapter 2. In that region, there were shepherds living in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And then the angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. For see, I am bringing you good news of great joy for all the people. To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is the Messiah, the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a child wrapped in bands of cloth and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace among those whom he favors." And when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go now to Bethlehem and see this thing that has taken place, which the Lord has made known to us." So they went with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the child lying in the manger. And when they saw this, they made known what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured all these words and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. There's a book in my library that I pull out about every 5 years or so and read. When it was published in 2002, it wasn't a bestseller. I would even venture to say it's not even especially well written. But it is a book that whenever I read it, it just makes me happy. Mike Iaconelli's book, Messy Spirituality, is just that kind of book for me. Iaconelli was an early pioneer in youth ministry. He and some pals started a company called Youth Specialties back in the 60s and 70s. And he also became a pretty well-known speaker during that time and continued to be on the speaking circuit until his death several years ago. Iaconelli also was the one behind a satirical magazine called The Wittenberg Door. The book details how, at least for Mike, God's annoying love for imperfect people. He talks about the church that he helped start, a church which, by the way, was on an ungrowth pattern. They started with around 90, and after several years of work, he had whittled it down to 30. And so Iaconelli is, in that respect, he's kind of like the opposite of Andy Stanley, of the mega church with mega success, and they do everything in just an amazing way. Well, Iaconelli had a church for people who don't like to go to church. And he talks about all the folks that he comes in contact with, and especially a lot of those folks who go to that particular place. And they are messed up and messy people. And the theme, and I think that's why the book just makes me smile. I think it's why I pull it out and read it every 5 years or so. I think it's why it shows up in multiple illustrations through the years. The illustration that I'm going to close with this morning, the last two pages of his book, I know I've used it at least once. And let's just be honest, this may be the fourth time. But I mean, who's counting? It's the theme of God still loves you, despite the fact that you're a mess. God still loves you, despite the fact that you're a mess. For some of you, the Lord has brought you to worship today to hear that one sentence. That's the sentence that you need to hear more than anything else. That God can love and does love imperfect people, including you. That's the kind of sentence that ought to make you smile. And it's that kind of sentence that brings us to the shepherds. God reveals the birth of his one and only Son, not to the intelligentsia gathered together in Jerusalem, not to the rabbis, not to the prophets, not to the religious professionals, not to the government officials. He reveals them to regular old common shepherds. But what's also interesting about shepherds, at least in some spots throughout antiquity, shepherds didn't exactly have the best reputation. Shepherds had the reputation of being unable to distinguish between, now wait a minute, is that your sheep or is that my sheep? You know what? I think your sheep is my sheep. So much, in fact, that at times the testimony of a shepherd was not accepted in court. I mean, how would you like to be in an occupation where they wouldn't even accept your testimony? And God reveals the birth of His Son to shepherds. And their response, I suspect their response was the same as our response would have. If we were out one evening and we were minding our own business, and then all of a sudden there is this heavenly host, and the word host means army. There's this heavenly host of angelic beings, whatever in the world we think an angel would look like, and this light is shining down. My guess is that our response would be the same as the shepherds, which was they were terrified. They were terrified. They didn't say, huh, that's interesting. And the voice of the angel. So you got the heavenly host, and you got one angel speaking for all of them. And the voice of the one angel says, key words, do not be afraid. I'm reminded of this sentiment every year in December. Because this phrase, these four words, are the words we run across at multiple stages throughout this story. You have Zechariah there in the temple, and the angel appears to Zechariah in the temple while he's doing it, performing his services. And what does the angel say to the old priest? The angel says, don't be afraid. The angel speaks to Mary. And she's wondering, what in the world is this news that you've just told me? And the angel says, Mary, don't be afraid. To Joseph, don't be afraid to take her as your wife. And now to the shepherds, number four on our list, do not be afraid. And again, for another group of you, there's your sermon right there. Sometimes December and the holidays can be tough. It can be tough for any number of reasons. Maybe it's the memory of a loved one who passed away around this time of the year, or maybe it's just noticing that your December is not going to measure up to the idealized December that you have in your head. Or maybe it's the bad news that you received week before last, the bad news that you really haven't shared with anybody else. And the truth of the matter is, you're worried sick. And you're pretty much thinking, is it going to work out? Well, here's your sermon. Do not be afraid. And they heard the song of the angels and the response of the shepherds. The response of the shepherds when they talked about this good news. Behold, he says, I bring you good news of great joy for all the people. Good news of great joy. I was reminded of a story. I found it in my file somewhere this week. Little boys playing this part in the Christmas pageant. He's only got one line, King James words, I bring you good tidings of great joy. And he'd been practicing on it for weeks and weeks. Grandparents would come over, he'd dress up in his costume, they'd point to him, he'd rattle off the line, I bring you glad tidings of great joy. And it got to be so that his parents could just kind of like point at him. And he knew that it was time to like say his line. And so he would stand up straight and he would say, I bring you glad tidings of great joy. And the night of the pageant arrives and there's his grandparents. And you've even got an aunt or an uncle who've been coerced into coming. And you've got the proud parents. And then you've got all the assemblage there on the stage, the donkeys and the sheep. And you've got the angel and the spotlight comes on. And I don't know if you ever had that experience, but the spotlight hits you and the line leaves you. That child could not remember. He tried and he stopped and he tried and he stopped. And then, in a heroic measure, he just went offline and he says, "Have I got news for you?" I bring you, the text says, good news of a great joy. Theologians talk a fair amount about the difference between the Old and the New Testament. And some try to really emphasize how the Testaments are a bit different. And then others, they want to close the gap. And they talk about how it's not all violence in the Old Testament, that there is a gracious God. And they'll use various texts to supplement that idea. But I think most of us have to acknowledge that if we didn't have Jesus, if we didn't have the good news of Jesus, if all we had was back here, things would be a bit different. Vicki and I were watching a rerun of Frasier this past week. It's the episode where Frasier has a prayed, and he's not the praying sort, but he's prayed that his brother, Niles, would survive his heart surgery. And he promised God that if he survived the heart surgery, that he wouldn't argue with his brother, which he argues with his brother on every episode. So he comes through the heart surgery, and now his brother's just insufferable, and he can't, like, go back on his pledge, and he's really torn up because he wants to go back, and so he's talking to his friend Ross, and she says, "Surely you don't think that God would, like, hold you to that," to which Frasier says, "He's God, Ross. Have you read the Old Testament? He can be ruthless." And I don't know that we should take our theology from Frasier, but there is that part. I mean, it is an idea that I want to study in more depth over 2019, the violence and all that connected with the Old Testament. We didn't have this, we'd be singing a different tune. Good news of great joy for all the people. It's good news about a Savior and a Messiah and a Lord. The word a Savior, interestingly, is not found a lot in the Gospels. Just two or three times. It's found a lot in the first century. That's what you call the Emperor. Emperor Savior. I mean, he liked to be thought of as the Savior, the one who's rescued everybody. And now we're told there's somebody else who's the Savior, and he's the Messiah. He is this coming anointed King. And not only is he the Savior and the Messiah, but he's Lord. He is the Master. And so the shepherds hear the message. And what's interesting is what the shepherds do with the message. So they hear this song of the angelic choir, and then we read in verse 15, after the angels had left them, gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go." And then in verse 16, so they went. Let us go. So they went. The shepherds could have said, "Whew, we have got to quit drinking so much before we go out at night because we all had a mass hallucination." Or they could have said, "That was really interesting," but they didn't do that. They said, "We need to go," and they went. The season of Advent, as much as any season in the year, can be a time when the Lord, in small and great ways, comes to us with a message of joy, with a message of reconciliation, with a message of, you know, you might ought to straighten up here a bit. He comes to us with the message, and the answer is, we going to do anything or not? Jason Pagel and I, probably about once a month, maybe once every other month, we'll joke about the terminology that's become more popular, kind of with preachers, but not just with preachers, younger preachers. They use words like space. You don't come to a place anymore. You come to a space. You know, we enter into this space. And then the other one, in fact, we were laughing about it just this past week. This is my all-time favorite. That what we're supposed to do is, you know, we're gonna lean in. We're going to lean in, whatever it is we're supposed to be leaning into. Usually it's some kind of experience or something. So you know what? Let's just kind of lean in. So we were laughing about that big time. And now here I am borrowing it on Sunday morning, lean in. The shepherds heard a joyful message, and they did something with it. In this season, you got a chance to lean in, to listen, to respond, to obey. Or you can just wander on, just doing whatever it is you're doing, just keep on buffooning along. Well, how about just leaning in and listening and obeying? You know what? It might come in even a relatively inconsequential way. And I'm going to make a note to not try to say inconsequential at the second service. Good land. I need a drink of water or something. I don't know what that is. Gee whiz. Yesterday was at our house, we were finishing doing the decorating. And I inherited about a decade ago, when one of my daughters had to run off and get married, I had to inherit putting up the Christmas village. And I know for some of you, that just like fills your heart with joy to do, you know, to put up all the decorations and you're whistling while you work and all that. Well, you know, and I'm thankful for you, but that's not me. It's just a job. And I'm groaning and grunting on the floor because you got to go underneath the card table and you got to plug everything up and there's always something that doesn't work and your back is hurting before you're done with. And then you go out and you do the wreaths and then at least the day was capped with something really cool with a night in Bethlehem. For those of you who were here last night, man, that was a bomb. It was amazing. But there was a moment in Night in Bethlehem when a kids' chorus sang. And granted, a solid 50% of it for me is that I had a grandchild singing. So, just knocking out another to-do list on the Christmas stuff and lower back pain and still got to do some work when I get home. And then those kids singing. The Spirit of God was in that gym. Only if you're paying attention. You got to lean in. You got to listen. And then the shepherds left. And they were just crazy. They're praising and glorifying God. It sounds down around verses 18, 19. And it says that they're telling everybody that they run into. Everybody, hey, look, come and listen, come and see. He reveals the word to shepherds. So Iaconelli's last story. He really does sound like that he suffered with a pretty severe mood swings. I saw a brief video where he talks about having depression at the age of 55 and thinking that he probably wouldn't, you know, surely he would have been like over this by that time. And he writes this book around that same age. So he's traveling back. He went over to England quite a bit. Doesn't say whether he's been in England this time or not. And so he's now flown to San Francisco. He's missed his connection in San Francisco. He's going to have to wait several hours before he can then fly. Don't know if he's flying over to Northern California or if he's going down to Orange County. And then he decides, well, I'll just call my son and I'll call my grandson. And so he calls. And his grandson picks up the phone. And he says, hello, Noah. And his two-year-old responds with two-year-old language. And he says, life is cruel. Children just learning how to speak should not be talking to 56-year-olds who are losing their hearing. At my age, little children's voices are the voices that I most need to hear. And so he said, are you playing with data? And he responds with something that kind of sounds like that. Oh, are you playing with your train? And he's on a roll now. And then he says something about mama is there too. And he responds with something unintelligible. And he says, the two-year-old equivalent of, can't you understand English? And he tries to talk with him a bit more. And then he says, go get your daddy. And he hears the phone drop. And then he's gone. And he waits, and he waits. And he says, now I'm frustrated and furious. I was going to wait one more minute. And then just as I start to put the phone down, Noah's tiny voice spoke as clearly as any voice I've ever heard. I love you, Grandpa. My eyes filled with tears. They wouldn't stop. My gloom disappeared and the darkness receded. My grandson had spoken the only words my too busy life needed to hear. And this is how he closes the book, a book which was published in 2002, and he died in October of 2003 of a cardiac event when he was driving. Life is complicated. Our schedules are hectic. Following Jesus is not always easy, nor is it easy to hear in the noisiness of our lives. Spirituality can be hard on our bones. My prayer is that you hear the crystal clear voice of Jesus whispering, I love you. May you hear him in your unfinishedness, your incompleteness, your incompetence. In other words, in your particular mess. He's there, you know. Which is another name for Jesus. The God who's there. Emmanuel. Lord, I pray that for whatever it means for us, corporately and individually, I pray that we might lean in and listen and obey your voice during this season. We pray it in Jesus and amen.